We are looking today at an unfolding of a story in the life of Jacob, and I've decided to title the message, Reconciliation Facing Your Esau. Have you ever had an enemy? You don't have to volunteer the name, but we've all had adversaries, people with whom we've had disagreements, people that if you're not careful, you carry ought and hurt and sorrow. It might be a spouse or maybe an ex-spouse. Maybe it's a child by their actions and their attitudes and the words that they've said. They wounded you so deeply that you have said, I'm going to carry that to my grave. Maybe it's the disappointment of a child with a parent. And you feel like that parent failed you. And always within your heart there is a seed of anger and bitterness. You might have even said of somebody, I hate them so much, I can never forgive them for what they've done. We live in a world like that. It is a world where we experience hurts, we experience sorrows, we experience disappointments. It is a world in which maybe we have even hurt and offended others by the things we did and the things that we said, and we've never made it right. One of the things I have seen of churches over the years and the membership of churches, we're kind of like that hit and run kind of believer. You know, we hit somebody with a word that we said or an attitude we expressed or an action that was sinful. And then we run on as though we've not offended, we've not hurt. And we try to let time go by and think that somehow by letting time go by that, well, they'll forget about it and I'll forget about it. But the problem is that those things that we hold on to, anger and bitterness, anxieties, things that we're unwilling to let go, or things that we're unwilling to make right, those things begin to eat away at us like a cancer. They destroy marriages. They destroy relationships. A child takes out of the home a bitterness against a parent, and the next thing you know, that bitterness seed shows up in their marriage. Maybe we take it to work and we go from one job to another job, and we're always blaming other people for perhaps what is our own wrongdoings. As we come today to Genesis and the story about Jacob going home, 20 years has passed. You say, well, 20 years, you know, there are just some things you ought to just forget about and move on. But what if you can't? In fact, what if the only way God is going to bless you is that you go back and meet your Esau? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to address your wrongs and ask forgiveness? Or would you be willing to let go of your bitterness and anxiety and disappointment with others so that you can move on with your life, so that God can heal and bless you? That's what we're going to study today. Let's pray. Our Father, I ask that you would work in this congregation. With the little introduction that I've already given, no doubt there are people here in this auditorium and others that are listening online that you've already, by the work of your Holy Spirit, have already said, that's you. Now, are you going to do the right thing? Are you going to be willing to forgive? Are you going to be willing to go back and to ask forgiveness? And so, Lord, we come today realizing that as we go through life, we all have our Esaus, people that we have wronged, people that perhaps we are afraid of because of the ought and the things that have been said and done. And Lord, this would be my prayer today, that in the study of this wonderful character known as Jacob, We might be inspired not by his actions only, but Lord, we might be more inspired by your willingness to love, shepherd, and sometimes to wrestle with our soul. Lord, bless now. We open your word as we take out our outlines, and may this be an hour that lives will change. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of the background. If you have the outline there, some of this will be on there. Some of this is going to be a little bit ways off. I want to remind you, and I'm not going to do a long review, but the last time we studied Jacob, he was the husband of two wives. Now, he thought he was going to marry one wife, the younger one, whose name was Rachel, and she was beautiful. But he had a rascal of a brother-in-law named Laban. And on the night of his wedding, Laban, the father-in-law, sneaked into his bedchamber, not the beautiful Rachel, but the squint-eyed, weak-eyed Leah. He wakes up the next morning. He had labored 7 years that he might have the privilege of marrying Rachel, only to find out that he's ended up with Leah. Well, now what is he going to do? He's consummated the marriage. And so as he confronts Laban, remember, Laban is the master of let's make a deal. And so Laban and he conflict, and finally the resolution is stated, well, I'll tell you what. Work for me 7 more years, and I'll give you Rachel in a week. So 14 years of working for an oppressive, difficult man called Laban. In fact, the scriptures call him Laban the Syrian, not a compliment. Well, after 14 years was accomplished, Jacob says, I'm going to go home. I'm ready to go home. And you can see on the outline here and the PowerPoint, Genesis 30 and verse 27 and 28, these are the words of Laban. So he announces, I'm going home. And Laban says, no, wait a minute. I don't want you to go home. Now, this is after working for 14 years just to marry two wives. In fact, we don't have time to look at it, but Laban actually says in the scripture here, Jacob says, I have nothing. I have two wives. I have, at this point, 11 sons, Joseph having already been born. But he says, I have nothing. And so Jacob is given an opportunity. Here's the opportunity. Laban says to him, I have found favor in thine eyes. Tarry, stay here with me. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me because of you, Jacob. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. I tell you what, Jacob, tell me what you want, and I'll give it to you. Now remember, this is the master of let's make a deal, right? What could possibly go wrong? And so Laban is constantly plotting. So he has a plan, but Jacob has God's leading. God's blessing. Now, I don't have time to go through all of the things that happens, but Jacob says, I tell you what, give me certain of your flock. In fact, he asked for the spotted cattle, the brown sheep. Give me those. Well, those were minimum in Laban's flock. And so Laban says, well, I tell you what, we'll do that. So the Bible says that Jacob took out of Laban's flock just a minimum number of cattle and calves, and he took them, and it says that he took them away 3 days' journey. Now, he put 3 days between his flock and Laban's flock. You know why? Because he knows this is not a man to trust. Well, over the course of time, God began to bless. Jacob's flock began to grow. Now, he was also looking after Laban's flock. Well, somewhere he learned, and undoubtedly this had to be the Lord, that you can increase the opportunity of spotted cattle and brown sheep by making sure that they are breeding with one another. Well, Laban has in his flock, all of a sudden, a multitude of brown sheep and spotted cattle. Well, every time they're born, Jacob takes them and he goes 3 days away and he puts them with his herd. Well, you can imagine over time, Jacob's herd's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Laban's herd is getting smaller, smaller, and smaller. Well, this is not a guy that you want to mess with too long. Let's make a deal, right? And so what becomes of this? And I'm going to look at my outline a little bit. I'm telling you the story. But let me take you to some scripture here. Now we read in Genesis 30 and verse 43 how God was blessing Jacob. And so we read, and the man increased exceedingly, and he had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So Laban is watching. God is blessing Jacob, and he's looking at his flock, and it's dwindling, dwindling, dwindling. And then something else. 6 years has passed. And as the brothers of Rachel and Leah, Jacob's brother-in-laws, they're watching. And now they're starting to become jealous. Genesis 31 and verse 1, and Jacob had, and they said, the brother-in-law said, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. You know, I'll put it in 21st century terms. He's taken my inheritance. Yeah, ever have anyone take your inheritance? Slip in, steal, rob? Well, that's what they're saying. He's taken everything that was our father's. He's taken it for himself. And then he read in verse 2 of Genesis 31, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. He could look at his father-in-law's countenance, and he could see the evil intent. The jealousy in the words of the brothers, provoking the father to jealousy himself. And then finally, we come to Genesis 31, and I wanted to point out to you verse 43, the envy of Laban's heart. And we're going to get to this in a moment, but right here, follow with me what's on the PowerPoint. Genesis 41, verse 43. Laban answered, and he said unto Jacob, these daughters are, watch the personal pronouns, right? Here we go. My daughters, your wives are my daughters. And then he goes on, your children are my children. These cattle, all that you have, are my cattle. And all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto the children which they have been born? So you get the attitude of Laban. He's jealous. He's envious. There's murmuring in the family. And so we're finding that Jacob is being brought to an impossible crossroads. You have your Bible there. Some of this now will not be on the PowerPoint, and some will. I want you to follow with me, beginning with Genesis 31. And I want you to see God's intervention. Genesis 31, and we look at verse 3. The Lord commanded Jacob, go home. That we read here then, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. And God says, and I will be with thee. Now, Jacob, knowing Laban, decides that the best way to leave, travel 400 miles back to his home, is to do so covertly. Quietly, so that there is no way that his father-in-law can intervene and stop him. Now, I'm not going to take time and go through all the scripture here, but I'm just going to point out some things to you. As you look at chapter 31 and verse 4, Jacob goes to his wives. He goes to Rachel and he goes to Leah, and he says, I can look at your father and I know he's against me. He's no longer for me. And the wives agree, the daughters of Laban, our father will take everything that we have if we don't leave. God's blessed Jacob. God has blessed us. There are now 11 sons of the 12 that will be born with Jacob. And they agree with Jacob, we will follow you. Where you go, we are going. And so they set out on a journey. They traveled 3 days before Laban even found out they had gone. And remember how many days had Jacob put his flocks and his herds? 3 days. So he sets out traveling 3 days. His goal is to get to what we would call today Israel. In that day, it was Canaan. And so he crosses the river. It may have been the Euphrates River at first. And then the next river that he crosses is the River Jordan. He comes to a place that is called Gilead. It is Mount Gilead. 3 days after he set out on his journey, at this point, with 11 sons, 4 wives, 2 wives, 2 concubines, a household of servants and manservants, flocks, herds, camels. So this is a very wealthy man. His movement back to Canaan is the movement of an entourage. It is the movement of a caravan. Well, 3 days into his journey, Laban finds out. And the Bible says that Laban and the sons and other servants of the household took off after Jacob. We don't know what his end result would have been, but I believe it would have been perhaps to kill Jacob and then to take back everything that he had already said. Laban had said, "These are mine, my daughters, my children, my servants, my cattle," everything driven by his desire for possessions. Well, he travels for 7 days. And that brings me to the confrontation. But before that, look at this verse. God comes to Laban. He is now encamped outside of Mount Gilead. Jacob is on Mount Gilead. And God comes to Laban that night, and we read Genesis 31 and verse 24, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Whatever your intent is, Laban, leave my man alone. Do not bother him." So now, with the fear of God struck in the heart of this man named Laban, the next day comes. On your outline then, notice then if you would, not only the covert departure, but if you would, notice also Jacob's confrontation with Laban. Now, I'm going to read a little bit here. It's not on the PowerPoint, but I invite you to take your Bible, Genesis 31 and verse 26. And Sheila won't be able to look this up, so I'm going to invite you though, go with me. And I want you to see the accusations of this Laban. We're going to pick it up, Genesis 31. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 26. "And Laban said to Jacob, 'What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me? You carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword.'" Do you see the offense there? Jacob says, "These are my wives." Laban's attitude is, "Oh no, it is as though you took out a sword and you took away my daughters from me." This man, Laban, I would describe him as a man of the world. Everything is about him. You've already seen that, right? All the personal pronouns. Me, 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 mine, 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 mine. That is the man of the world. Can I say to you this morning, Hillsdale, you live in that world. Everything outside there is all about me, 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 and mine, mine, mine. There are few I have found in life that you dare trust. So next time you run into a me, 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 and my, my, my person, check off in your brain, that's Laban. We know what kind of man that is. There's so much more that we could look at. I'll tell you, just sum it up a little bit here. Laban goes through the fact, several things. First of all, he suggests, "Hey, Jacob, if you had told me that you were leaving, I would have thrown a banquet. We would have had a going away party for you. But oh no, you sneaked away in the night. I know what kind of man you are." I always find it interesting. The heathen have a way of turning things around against righteous people. Where our intent might be to do the right thing, the intent of the world is to make what is right and make it wrong. Yeah, I think of the prophet. The prophet said that there would come a day that right is wrong and wrong is right. Evil is good and good is evil. Do you think you live in that day, by the way? I think we've arrived there, right? the 21st century. Well, I want to take you for another thought here as we go through this. One of the accusations of Laban is, you took away my gods, my idols. Well, Jacob had no idea that when Rachel left her father's house, she sneaked out with the household idols. She had taken them with her. I don't know why she took them. Perhaps her intent and her bent was to worship such. We don't know. But what we do know is this. She took them and Jacob had no idea. Well, Laban is upset, and finally, after he's made all the other accusations, he says, you've taken my gods. And so Jacob says, you know what? Search. Go through all my camp. Go through everything that I have and tell me if you can find your gods. Well, the problem was that Rachel had his idols. But the Bible says that she had taken them, placed them under a camel's saddle, and then she was lounging on it, right? Now, she's expecting the 12th son of Jacob. What is his name, do you know? His name is Benjamin. And so she says, Dad, forgive me, but I'm in the way of the woman. I can't get up. So he did not search under the camel saddle. So he goes out. Jacob's waiting on the outside. And as they do so, Jacob confronts Laban for his ways. And what happens? He begins to vent. 20 years of working for a rascal. And now he is unloading. That's what we would say, right? He is just unloading on him. He starts going through, I've been out in the cold. I've been in the drought. I've been in the seasons of wet weather. I've been in the cold weather. I've been in the warm weather. I've done all of this for you. And now you come here accusing me of taking your gods. And so then Laban finally sees that he needs to figure out a way to part in peace. Jacob has his two daughters. Jacob is the father of 11 sons, and the youngest, Rachel, is expecting the 12th son. And somehow, perhaps it is because God said, don't speak good and don't speak bad to Jacob, that Laban finally decides, I need to seek peace. I want to invite you, you have your Bible, it will not be on the PowerPoint, but look with me again, Genesis chapter 31, and I'm going to draw your attention to, verse 44. Genesis 31 and verse 44. Now therefore come thou, says Laban to Jacob, let us make a covenant, I and thou. Let it be for a witness between me and thee. And the Bible says in verse 45 that Jacob took a stone and he set up for a pillar. What was he doing? He was building a monument. He was building something that would be a constant reminder between Jacob and Laban that they had made peace with one another. And so this is set up out in this wilderness area at the foot of Mount Gilead. The agreement is made. Laban will go his way. Jacob will continue on his way. And neither will cross over and offend the other. I'm going to look at the latter part of Genesis 31 and verse 53. And the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of thy father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mountain. He called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. Verse 55, and early in the morning Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So what did Jacob do? Rather than letting this turmoil continue in his life and his anxiety and his angst with Laban, he makes peace. And then he moves on. On your outline, and here's the core of this message. I want to look at the scriptures at Jacob facing his greatest enemy and his greatest fears. Now, as Laban leaves, Jacob realizes, in order to cross over to where his father lives, Isaac, he must actually pass through a land that is called Edom. And do you happen to know who the king of Edom is at this point? It's Esau. So the brother that he had wronged 20 years earlier, the brother who had said, when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother, Jacob. It is that enemy that Jacob must now face. On your outline then, I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 32 and verses 1 and 2. And the fact that the Lord reminded Jacob that he was not alone. Genesis 32 and verse 1. And Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Mahanaim. What does it mean? It means God's camp. Now, think about this. 20 years earlier, Jacob had stopped at a place he called Bethel. Bethel means what? The house of God. 20 years later, God comes to him and he says, "Jacob, it's time to go home." As he does so, he arrives at Gilead. He has made peace with his father-in-law, Laban. And now he has taken the next step. He's gone on his journey. But now he's going to face a brother that he estranged by his lies and his deceit 20 years earlier. Jacob is coming home. He left with only a staff. Now he comes back home with the abundance of God's blessing. He has two wives. He has two concubines. He has 11 sons. He has a household of servants. He has cattle. He has sheep. He has camels. He is returning a wealthy man. But you know, in 20 years, he's still not found peace. Over the years, I've been surprised how many believers, and I'm going to use the expression, run roughshod through life, and they leave in their wake damaged people. Unresolved conflicts and sorrows. And for that kind of believer, they might move on with their life, but the fact is that they don't have peace. And so it is with Jacob. As he's going home, he still faces the reality that his brother is his enemy. You have your Bible there, Genesis chapter 32, and some of this will be on the PowerPoint and some won't, but I want you to follow with me a few things here. The first is this, Jacob's crisis. You know, I've learned in life that God in His providence orchestrates things in our life that brings us to spiritual crossroads. He allows in our life by His sovereign care of us those things that will give us an opportunity to turn to Him and to trust Him. Notice if you would then this thought for your PowerPoint and the outline. First of all, his predicament. His predicament. Esau, if you remember, was a warrior. He was a hunter. In fact, the Bible says of the prophecy concerning Esau that he would be against every man. He was a man dealing with conflict. He was a warring kind of man. But what about Jacob? He was a shepherd. He was a tender of sheep. The man he was going to face, as far as we would know, would have been a killer. And so his predicament. And then the second thing would be his plan. His plan. Notice, if you would, then, regarding his plan, that we see the humility now of Jacob. He left a proud man. He returns now a humble man. We read in Genesis 32 and verse 6, and verses 4 and 5, Jacob had sent messengers, and they were to take with them gifts and offer peace gifts to his brother. Well, those servants then come back after telling Esau, your brother's come, and Jacob, Esau. And we read in Genesis 32 and verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee. And then they add this, last phrase here, with 400 men with him. You talk about stirring anxiety up and fear, right? I mean, it's one thing to send your messengers and said, Jacob's coming home. And those messengers come back and said, Esau's coming. He's coming to meet you with 400 men. That takes me to another thought, Jacob's panic. Jacob's panic. We read in Genesis 32 and verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So here is the plot and the plan. Jacob says, well, here's what I'm going to do. Esau's coming with 400 men. I've got the women of my household. I've got the sons of my household. I've got the men servants and the women servants. I've got all of this. What am I going to do? Well, he says, I'm going to divide my house. I'm going to make two camps. And so I'm going to put one camp across, and then I'm going to keep back the other. And so if Esau attacks the first one, what can the others do? Run for the hills. Run for the hills. And then follow this, if you would, going on into verse 9 through 13. And if you have your Bible, some of this may be on the PowerPoint, but I want you to notice his prayer. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you realize that you are not going to be able to face this enemy? He's coming with 400 men. The last time you left him, he said he was going to kill you. What can you do? Well, here's what you do. You pray. Let me give you four thoughts with this prayer. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 9. The first is this. He rehearsed God's word and promises. We read Genesis 32 and verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord God which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So what did he do? He reminded himself, as he reminded God, you promised. You promised. You told me to return. Esau's coming with 400 men. And Lord, you've promised I will be with you. Not only that, but he also recognized and he confessed his unworthiness. Genesis 32 and verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. With my staff, with only my staff is the intent there, I passed over this Jordan. And now I am become two bands, or I'm divided my household into two different households. And so we've got, he rehearsed God's word, he recognized and confessed his unworthiness of God's grace, and then thirdly, he requested and he prayed. What did he pray for? Genesis 32 and verse 11, deliver me, rescue me, save me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And he confesses, I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And then fourthly, he remembered and he rested in God's covenant promises. Genesis 32 and verse 12 and 13. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You know what he's repeating? The Abrahamic covenant. It was the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Then Abraham passed the covenant to Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. But God said, when they were born, that not Esau, the firstborn, but Jacob would be the heir of God's covenant promises. So what is he doing? He is reminding himself, even as he's praying to God, these are your promises. These are the things that I am going to rest in. These are the things that as I face an enemy that I cannot escape from, Lord, I am trusting you to keep your promises. Let me pause there. If you have an Esau in your life, the four things that we just looked at are the four things that you should walk out spiritually between you and God. I find in the culture that we're living in today, there is a spirit of anger and meanness that I never knew as I was growing up. You read about it in the paper. We call it sometimes road rage, right? Or people are out just walking and minding their own business on a street, and all of a sudden they're attacked and they're pummeled and they're nearly beat to death. And you think, what in the world is wrong with our culture? And the answer is, it is a culture given over to wickedness. It is a culture that is evil. It is a culture that will destroy the righteous if we allow it to conquer us. Now, maybe there's an Esau in your life. What can you do? What do you do where somebody at work or somebody that is part of your family and they want to destroy you? What do you do? Well, let's go back. Look at the four things. We rehearse God's promises. Number two, we confess we're unworthy of God's grace. Whatever God has blessed us with and given us, we're unworthy of it. Number three, we pray, oh God, deliver me. And then fourthly, we remember God's promises. You know, sometimes it may not be something without us. It might be something within us. The things that we hold to and we don't let go, and they eat away at us, not just our spirit, but they eat away at our emotions, our thoughts. They eventually begin to destroy our health if we don't face our Esau. Number five on your outline here, this particular point. And then what did Jacob do? You know what he did? He paused. I find sometimes when we're dealing with anxieties and fears and hurts and sorrows that we spend so much time either running from them or running at them that we don't take the time to just pause and wait. Let me give you some verses to consider. Genesis 32, you have your Bible there. Verse 21. And so went the present over before him, the peace present to Esau. And then we read of Jacob, and himself lodged that night in the company that is with his family. Now he knows when the sun rises on the next day, his enemy will be on the outskirts of his camp. He is going to face Esau. We continue reading in Genesis 32 and verse 22. And during the night, and I wonder why he was awake at night. You ever have things that keep you awake at night? Right? What might be, what can be, what somebody else is going to do. Esau, what's he going to do? He's coming with 400 men. And if I'm Jacob, I'm thinking it's going to be as bad as I thought it would be. Let's follow, though. So in the night time, Jacob rises from his bed, and he took his two wives, the two women servants who had borne children, two each, and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford, Jabbok, the branch, the creek, if you would. Verse 23, and he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over that he had, everything he had. So get this. Everything Jacob has, is now on the other side. He came with a staff. Now he's coming back. Everything that he loves and claims has already been sent over. And Jacob is left alone. We continue to read then in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Let me walk this through for you. Jabbok, or Jabbok we would say. And it's this thought. Sometimes God must break you before he can bless you. Does it hurt to be broken? Is it something that you want to say, well, who wants to be broken? Well, I'll get in the front of the line. Let it be me first. That's not us. In fact, the humanity within us wants to run from the things that hurt and the things that break. And so the thought then is that there are times in our life that God must break us before he will bless us. I have learned over the years, when you come out of a bad time, I've learned to wonder, I wonder what God's going to do next, right? Or sometimes I'm in the midst of blessings, and then I look across the river and I wonder what's coming now, right? Let's walk this through here. Let me give you some thoughts on your outline. What did Jacob wrestle with? I would suggest to you that he wrestled, first of all, with his past and God's covenant promises. Remember, he's already rehearsed them. All the things that God had promised. God, if I'm to be the father of a great nation, then I must be spared, Lord. If you're going to fulfill all those promises that you have passed from Abraham and to Isaac and now to me, Lord, I appeal to you, keep and remember your promises. But then I also want to invite you to consider on your outline there, not only his past and God's covenant promises, but number two, that God wrestled with Jacob and prevailed. Somebody would say, well, who was the man that met him in the night? And the answer is, it was the Lord. And I'm going to prove that to you. Genesis chapter 32, look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So who was he wrestling with during the course of that night? He was wrestling with none other than God. But get this, it was God that was wrestling with Jacob. They were having a knock down and drag out. And you and I know that the power of God could have squelched Jacob, but that wasn't God's purpose. God's purpose was to wrestle with Jacob to the point that Jacob would desire nothing more than God. Let me invite you to look with me. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 25. And as God wrestles with Jacob, literally, physically, a theophany, the appearance of God in a human physical form. And so he is wrestling with this Jacob that has spent his whole life being a man who plots and he plans. And now he's working with this man who's going to face Esau in the morning. We read in Genesis 32 and verse 25, and when he saw, that is God, when God saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with it. So here is this big match, wrestling. God wrestling physically with Jacob, bringing Jacob to the point of exhaustion, and yet Jacob refused to let go of God. He held on. Why? He's facing Esau in the morning. And it says here that he prevailed with God. He would not release God until God had blessed him. And so what did God do? It says that he touched his thigh. Now, being young, yet years ago, I had no idea what it meant to get up and have a hitch in my get-along. I don't know if you've ever had that, right? If I sit too long, it's right here. And we won't talk any more about it. But I can get up, and it's like, you know, don't laugh. Some of you do the same thing when you're getting up, right? All right? But get this. Jacob's hip is out of joint. He will spend the rest of his life walking with a limp. Every step, God's going to bless me. God's with me. God's for me. God will keep his promises. Quit laughing at me, all right? Let me go on. I need to wrap this up. My time is almost gone. So let's look at Genesis 32, verse 26 through 28. And he said, God said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not. Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou what? Bless me. And so God said to Jacob, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob, schemer, rascal, deceiver. That's my name. And then we read here, verse 28. And God said, thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. But as a prince, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I don't know about you, but that's a promise I could keep and take, right? Israel. He said, where did Israel as a nation get its name? Right here. Right here. Let me go further with you on your outline. Let her see there, if you would, that the Lord blessed Jacob and gave him a new name, Israel, meaning one who has power with God. I'm going to read a little bit of my outline just to sum up things. The first is this, and I want you to get this. God desired to be with Jacob and bless him. Do you realize that's God's desire for you? Do you understand that? God's desire for you and your family is to bless you. The second thought, God desired Jacob to yield his strength and will to him. As we follow Jacob's life, he's plotting, he's planning, he's working his angle. He meets Laban, let's make a deal, master. And yet he is seeing God's intervention. When he received the command of God, go home, he took off in the night, secretly, and he made 3 days' journey trying to get ahead of Laban. But even Laban hunted him down and found him at Gilead. But at Gilead, he was able to make peace with his father-in-law. His father-in-law goes back home, and now Jacob says, I'm going to face my enemy. He again plots and he plans. And he takes his family in the middle of the night. He sends them over the brook. And he spends the night with God. God wrestles with his heart. God wrestles with his soul. And yet God all along wanted to do one thing. And that is to bless him. The lameness, the hurt, every step that he takes, the shadow that overhangs his life, it was a constant reminder of the night that he wrestled with God and God said, I will bless you. Let me say this to you. Some of us sometimes say, my children are responsible for my gray hairs, right? Or somebody else is responsible for whatever's happening to me. Have you ever thought that God is sovereign? And though you don't like to go through the brokenness, that God can even use a Laban and an Esau to put you exactly where he wants you. Three thoughts and I close. The first is this. I want you to notice Jacob's humility. I'm going to read it in Genesis chapter 33, not on the PowerPoint, so I invite you to follow with me. In chapter 33 and verse 3, and we read, "And Jacob passed over." Now Israel passed over before them. "And he bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother." Get this. Jacob left Laban. But when Jacob crosses over, perhaps it is the Jordan, it is Israel. He's no longer Jacob. His life is so transformed that it's not Jacob that will meet Esau, it is Israel. And so we read in Genesis 33 and verse 3, "And he passed over before his family." So his family's on the other side. He crosses over that river. He gets in front of his family. And now he sees his brother coming. 400 men. The dust of their horses or camels or whatever it is rising as they're approaching. Seven times Jacob shows a humility that we have not seen in him before now. Seven times he bows to the ground. By the way, Oriental custom says in ancient times, when you approached a king, guess how many times you would bow? Seven times. So every time he bows, he does so recognizing Esau as king. No longer proud Jacob. Now we have humble Israel. But then notice this, this moment of humility, what is it followed by? It is followed by Esau's unrestrained affection. Look with me, Genesis 33 and verse 4. Here's the man that he had feared. And here's what we read. "And Esau ran to meet his brother and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Can you imagine the reunion? Here's the man that you've been running from for 20 years. But listen, not only had Jacob changed, but guess what had happened in Esau's life? He's no longer wanting to murder his brother. He's longing for his brother. This is a wonderful picture of reconciliation. Follow with me for your outline there, and I'm just going to walk it out quickly. Three lessons and I close. The first is this. God's desire was for Jacob to be Israel. Do you realize that all along? When he fled and he was with Laban and he spent 20 years there, God's desire and God's plan all along was that he would be a man that has power with God. He leaves 20 years later and he comes back and he faces Esau, and God's desire had not changed. It was always that Jacob would be Israel. Here's my question for you this morning. I wonder what God wants for you. As a believer, you know that God wants the best, right? Paul writes, "All things work together for what? Good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God is working in your life that which is always good and for His glory. It might be a diagnosis from a doctor that brings you to the knees. It might be a crisis in your family that brings you to the point of absolute brokenness, that you feel like there's nothing more you can do, nothing more you can say. And that's the point where God says, "That's exactly where I wanted you." The second thing for your outline is this. God wrestled with Jacob until Jacob desired God's blessings more than anything. Here's a question for you as I close today. Whatever God is doing in your life right now, whatever is happening, will you accept it with humility? Believing that God loves you and He wants to bless you. Will you accept the hurts? Will you accept the sorrows? Will you accept the slights and trust God? And then lastly, restoration is impossible without reconciliation. One of the challenges I think as a believer we go through, and I find myself sometimes going too lightly here, but do you know that God will allow things in your life and in your family's life that is an opportunity for you to be restored? But the pathway to restoration is often one of reconciliation. And so I'm asking you as I close today, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone you need to look at? And he might be or she might be an Esau, but you accept them as God's tool in your life to bring you to a place he can bless you. I find that our pride keeps us from being Israel, humbling ourselves, even if it means facing an enemy, 7 times bowing, that we might be reconciled. I wish I had time to talk about the prodigal son. That time is gone, though. I want to remind you that the prodigal son is very much in that scene at the end, very much like Esau and Jacob. Prodigal son's coming home and his father sees him, and what does he do? You know what he does? He runs to meet his son. His son says, "I'm not worthy." And the father says, "My son is home." I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that our God is gracious, loving, compassionate, and forgiving. Heads bowed, eyes closed.